western corner of Missouri, Springfield. That's not as far south as you guys, but it's part of the South. And so when I come back here and I eat grits and I eat fried green tomatoes and gravy on biscuits, and it's like I'm back home, you know. It feels like I'm eating at my mom's table again. So here's a little funny thing. When I go preach in Canada, when I go to Canada, they all think I sound like I'm from the South. And I was just in Australia, and I was doing a week of meetings there in Australia, and I asked them there if they thought I had an accent. Oh, yeah, you have an accent. And you sound like you're from the South. And the same thing when I went to Scotland back about 20 years ago. They said the same thing. So I may not sound like I'm from the South to you, but when I go to some of these other places, they think I am. And besides, I was born in Southern California. And I live a lot of my life in Southern Oregon, and I've spent quite a bit of time in Southern Washington. And when I went to Australia, that's about as far south as you can go. And I got to see something I'd always wanted to see, which was the Southern Cross. Ever since I was a kid, I wanted to see the Southern Cross in the sky at night, and I got to see that. I just praised God there. That was really exciting to be able to do that. My wife was amazed that I had that kind of an interest at the time, and I just said, oh, I've always wanted to see the Southern Cross. That was a neat thing, sort of the fulfillment of a childhood dream. So anyway, all of that aside, all that fun aside, it's nice to be with you again. And Rick just prayed for us, and I believe God heard his prayer. So let's go ahead and get started. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to one of my favorite verses. In fact, it's the verse that I think about more often than any other verse in the Bible, and that's Philippians 1:21. Philippians 1:21, and I have some good friends. You know who Ruthie Jacobson is. She loves this verse too, and a number of people that really love the Lord love this verse. It's sort of a verse that sums up who we are and the purpose of our life. Philippians 1:21. It's right here on the screen. For to me to live is Christ. Would you mind saying that out loud with me? For to me to live is Christ. Yeah. You know, there's a lot of interests that we have in life. Some people like to go fishing. Some people like to go boating. Some people enjoy touring. Those are all good things. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But when it comes to your passion, the thing that you live for, I can say that that's what I live for. I was on the plane, and sometimes people think I'm a little weird about some of this, but I was on a plane coming here yesterday from Chicago, and on the plane was sitting next to me this lady, and I always pray before I get on planes that God will help the plane not to crash. And I have a good verse for that, by the way. It says, the angel of the Lord shall bear you up with their wings, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So that's a good verse for flying. So I claim that verse. And then I pray for the people I'm going to sit beside, and that if it's God's will, I don't try to be pushy at all, but if it's God's will and they want to talk, I'll be happy to talk with them in the hopes that I can share something of my love for Jesus with that person. But again, not being pushy. Sometimes people have this idea of the really pushy Christians, and I don't believe in being that way, but I believe in being available. So this lady, she just wanted to talk. And so I started praying when she said that she had wanted to know about this and that. And I'm just, hey, you don't need to say anything. I'm just glad you're here. Welcome.
Come on,
come in, have a seat. That's all right. You come on through. No, come right on through. Come right on through. Glad to have you. So she started talking about this and that, and found out that she had a real interest in health. And I said, oh, we do too, you know. And then that led into a whole area of conversation, you know. And then she wanted to know, well, where's this interest in health come from? And I said, oh, it's because of my relationship with Jesus. She said, really? I said, yes. And she said, well, I'm a Catholic. She said, I love Jesus. And I said, well, good for you. I said, we have something in common. And that led into a whole other series of conversations. And the end of the story was, she gave me her card, and I gave her my card, and she says, you know, and she wants to make more contact later. And she's on Facebook a lot, and I'm on Facebook. And so she said, I have questions. She said, I want to talk to you later. Can I contact you? I said, absolutely, you know, and that's when I gave her my card, you know. So for me to live, what's it say up here? For to me to live is Christ. There's a lot of things I can't do. I can't fix a million things, but I can try to be as smart as a tree and point in the right direction. The trees always point to Jesus. And so I have a couple of things here I think you remember. Do you remember this song? Does this piano work? Is it turned on? Does it work? Because I know somebody who can play it. You don't want to play it? Oh, you don't? Okay, well. Somebody can somebody play this song? Oh. You can play it? Would you please play it? I don't know if the piano works. Would you test it, brother, and see if it's...
Is there music?
Oh, no music. Can you play it by heart? No, oh. Okay, all right. All right, let's just do it. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise. Let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. Ever only all for Thee. There's so much I can't do. But I can make myself, as poor as I may be, available for whatever Jesus can use me to do. It's a conversation on a plane, the exchanging of a business card, taking brownies to my neighbors, taking a picture to another neighbor. We just moved from the home that we were in because I'm now pastoring the Kirkland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I'm loving being full-time back in pastoral ministry again. I had been about 5 years in the conference office, and that was plenty time enough to be in the office. And so back to pastoral ministry I happily go. And so as I was, as I'm there and we're moving, the neighbor across the street, I had taken her a picture that I had painted. I like to do pastel painting. And I don't do stuff like that to sell it. I do stuff like that to give it away. And if my kids don't want it, then I give it to my neighbors, you know, and whatever. So, but and it's amazing what you think is horrible and somebody else thinks is wonderful. Isn't that funny how that works? So anyway, I had painted this picture, and it wasn't horrible, but it wasn't, you know, it wasn't something I decided I wanted to keep. And this neighbor moved in, and I thought, well, this will be a good thing. And so I, how do you give a picture to somebody? Anyway, I took the picture. And it was about like this big, you know. And I do woodworking, so I made a frame and everything to go with it, you know. So I took it over there and I kind of held it, you know, kind of back. I'm a little bashful about stuff like that, so I kind of held it back, and I said, I don't know if you like artwork. I don't know if you even want this. And then I showed her. I said, but this is something I did. And I said, I would just like to welcome you to the neighborhood and give this picture to you if you want it. If you don't want it, just say no. I said, it's no offense at all. Just say no. But she went like this, and she said, oh, I love that. She says, I know exactly where I'm going to put it in my house. And she was so excited. And I thought, oh, whew, praise the Lord, you know. You know. So she takes this. And so a couple of days ago when we finished moving, she came over, and she was a little bit emotional. And she said, you know, because we talk once in a while and stuff, and she said, thank you so much for that picture. She said, I'll never forget our neighbor. And she said, thank you for giving me that picture. And she said, I'm going to miss you, you know.
It is emotional.
It's emotional.
It's okay.
Yeah. And so she took that. And why is that important? Because, you know, why is that important? Because my purpose is to attract people to Jesus. Can you say that with me? My purpose is to attract people to Jesus. That's why we're here. That's the purpose that we're here, is to attract people to Jesus. That somehow, by the way we live, they get a glimpse of His wonderful character. That the way we speak to them, the way we treat them, that they get a beautiful picture of Jesus. And that's what Jesus... that's what He did. In this great quote that many people have shared, Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. So what did He do? He mingled. He met His neighbors. He mingled with them. Now, this is, I feel like I should be preaching to the choir here, but I don't know what culture has like in the South now. But it used to be, when I was a kid, that you took time to get acquainted with your neighbors if you lived in the South. Everybody knew their neighbors. And when I was with my dad building houses in Missouri and all that stuff, even if you didn't know the other guy in that pickup truck, you still waved at him, you know? And that's the way life was, okay? But I think maybe even here things are maybe not as like they used to be. But you get acquainted with your neighbors. You go see how they're doing. You just say hi once in a while. You don't wear them out, you know, but you just go say hi. How are you doing? And find out what their life is like, and then maybe tell them, well, you're going to pray for them, that kind of a thing. And so that's the way I was raised. And this is the method of Christ. He got acquainted with people. He just took a little time. Now, some people are more shy than other people are, but that's okay. You don't have to be like somebody else. Just be you. And if you can find a way to say hello, be friendly, do something for a neighbor, that gives them a good impression of what Jesus is like. Because they're going to find out sooner or later that you're a Seventh-day Adventist Christian and that you go to church on Saturday. And the neighbors will talk about it. They're all going to say, well, you know, that's that neighbor that goes to church on Saturday, you know. So, but my purpose is to attract people to Jesus. So I want to mingle with people, but as one who desires their good. So when I go to the supermarket, you're going to think I'm crazy, but when I go to the supermarket and I'm standing in line, half the time I'm praying that the person ahead of me won't have enough money to pay for what they just bought. Because several times over the years I've had the opportunity to say, can I help you with that? And every time they turn around and they look so shocked. And one guy, he turned, when I said that, he was like $10 short. He couldn't believe it, you know. He didn't have the money. And He turned, and I said, well, may I help you with that? He turned and looked at me and said, why? Why? And I said, because I like to help people. Why? He said again. And I said, well, I don't have any obligations or anything. I just want to help if I can. And I said, if you don't want, that's okay, but I'm happy to help you. And he kind of looked me over a little bit, and he said, well, he said, if you don't mind, that'd be real nice. And I said, I don't mind. I said, it's what I live for. I said, I told him, I said, my purpose in this life is to try to give people a good impression of the Lord I serve. Amen. And so I happily paid the 10 extra dollars. I mean, what's 10 extra dollars? I mean, you know, that's one person can't go out and eat at a decent restaurant for $10, you know. So it's just one of those little things that you can do. And if you keep going to the same store, the people at the cash register, they get to know you. And they know that you do stuff like that, you know. Or it's like the mother at camp meeting, at our Washington camp meeting last year. It was hot, and apparently she had promised her kids she was going to give them a treat from what I could hear. I was there to get a veggie burger at the, you know, at the little checkout area there, and I heard her trying to help her kids behave. And you know how it is, you got four little kids dancing all around you ladies, and it's hot, and they're impatient, they've been standing in line all that time. And so when I paid for my burger, I said to the lady, here's an extra $10. I said, whatever they order, just take it out of that $10, you know. And so she took it quietly, you know, and I just took my burger and went off and was eating with a couple of guys. And then pretty soon that young mother came over with tears in her eyes after she had gotten the stuff for her kids. I didn't expect it. I wasn't looking for it. But she came over with tears in her eyes because apparently the lady pointed me out. So she came over and she said, you have no idea how much that meant to me. It's just a little thing. There's a lot of things I can't do, a ton of things I cannot do. But I can be nice. I can share. I can do good. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. You know, we often think of being a witness as going out and saying stuff, and there's you got to do that once in a while. But there's so much that precedes giving Bible studies or saying things that is just as important as any witness that anybody might say with their mouth. And being able to go and share something with somebody, because my purpose in life is to attract people to Jesus. I want you to think about that word attract for a minute. If the way I dress does not attract people to Jesus, then I need to think about the way I dress. If the way I eat does not attract people to Jesus, then I need to think about that. If the music I listen to or the entertainments I enjoy do not attract people to Jesus, then I need to think about that. And you can make mistakes in those areas in being too conservative, and you can make mistakes in those areas in being too liberal. But we pray and we do the best we can because we want to attract people, not to me, not even to the church. We want to attract people to Jesus.
Amen.
And when people fall in love with Jesus and they get to know Him better, then being a part of the church will happen sooner or later. But they need to know, they need to really see a beautiful picture of Jesus.
You portrayed it wonderful.
So 2 Corinthians 5:17 is such an important verse. I think about it on a regular basis. If anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I was sitting at a table at a camp meeting one time. It was my very first camp meeting as a pastor. And at our camp meeting there in Oregon Conference at the time, every year at camp meeting is when the pastors retire. Now, it probably was that way all across the denomination at some time in the past. But it was that way in Oregon. That the old guys that were retiring, they would retire at camp meeting, and then the new guys coming in would be coming in from seminary or coming in from college at about the same time. So here I am. That's my very first camp meeting as a pastor. And here he is. He's retiring. And we're eating lunch together, sitting across the table from each other and just chatting. And after a little while, he said, "Hey, can I share something with you that pretty much took me a lifetime to learn?" I was all ears. I said, "Oh, man," I said, "I have so much to learn." I said, "Whatever you want to share with me, I'd be happy to hear it because I just have a lot to learn." And he said, "Well, I always wondered how to know if someone was converted." And I looked up at him and I said, "Yeah, how do you know if somebody's converted?" I said, "You know, the Bible talks about being born again, and but how do you know when somebody is converted?" He said, "I wondered that for years and years." And he said, "One day I came across some stuff in the spirit of prophecy," and he said, and then one day it just all clicked for me, and he said, "Here's how you can always tell. You'll always know a person is converted when they want to share Jesus with someone else." He said, "If they don't want to share Jesus with someone else, they're not converted." Now, that doesn't mean that they know how to do it. It doesn't mean they know what means to do to share Jesus. But they want to share Jesus. It's in their heart. It's like he said to the woman at the well, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. They want to tell somebody about Jesus. I mean, you know, the demoniacs, he said, "We'll follow you wherever you go." And he said, "No, go tell." And so they went and told all the region of Gadara. And then the woman at the well, she left her water pot and went running to tell everybody in the town what Jesus had done for her. And so when somebody is truly converted, they want to tell somebody else about Jesus. When Jesus came into my heart, I remember that moment and that place. There's an old gospel song that says, "I can tell you of the time, I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me by his wonderful grace. But I cannot tell you how, and I cannot tell you why. But he'll tell me all about it in the great by and by." So I can tell, in my case, I can take you to the place. Now, if you can't do that, that doesn't mean you're not converted. But in my case, I can take you to the place, and I can tell you when it happened, and I knelt by my bed and I said, "I want to be what you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do, and I want to go where you want me to go." It was a prayer of surrender, but I didn't know prayers had titles in those days. And so when I prayed that prayer, the Lord just took all the junk out of my life. He just washed me clean of all the rebellion and anger and unhappiness that was bottled up inside of me, and he replaced it with this amazing love and peace and joy. And I still have that to this day.
Amen.
He put that in my heart. And the next thing I wanted to do was I wanted to share that with everybody else. And I drove the kids at high school crazy because I started bringing my Bible to school and reading my Bible between class and quoting the Bible to guys, you know. For example, this is kind of funny. One of the guys was really bad with profanity, and I had played with him in sports, and we knew each other, but he had a really dirty mouth, and we were sitting there before class, and I was reading my Bible, and I had just read the verse in the Sermon on the Mount, and I know you guys are going to laugh because I misused the verse, but Jesus said, "Do not swear at all." Remember that? Do not swear at all. Of course, Jesus wasn't talking about profanity exactly in that case. He was talking about oaths, you know. But I didn't know that. To me, swearing was profanity, right? Okay? And so here he is just pouring this stuff out, you know, and I turned to him. His name was David. I said, "David, did you know the Bible says you're not supposed to swear?" And he looked at me. He said, "What?" I said, "Yes, right here. Let me show you." Took my Bible over there, showed him right there. It says, "Do not swear at all." And he said, "Whoa," he said, "I'm in trouble." I said, "Yeah, you are." He said, "You better watch out." But when Jesus comes into your heart, you want to share. And you know something, even what I just told you, as poor of an interpretation that it was, God still used that to make an impression on that young man's mind. And so we worry too much about what we say and how we say it sometimes. We're too quiet We need to just share the love of Jesus with people. Don't be ornery. Don't beat people over the head. Don't try to coerce them or make them do stuff, but just love people. And when you have an opportunity to say something nice and loving and encouraging to help that person, then do it. My mother used to love Tennessee Ernie Ford. And one of the songs, I don't remember all of his songs by any means, but I remember quite a few of them because we played them quite a bit when I was growing up. But the one song that I've never forgotten, it kind of goes like this. If you know it, you can sing it with me. If I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a word or song, if I can show somebody he's traveling wrong, then my living shall not be in vain. Then my living shall not be in vain. Then my living shall not be in vain. If I can help somebody as I pass along, then my living shall not be in vain. That's why we're here. We're here to be a help. That's what Jesus did in that thing. He says he mingled among men as one who desired their good. He ministered to their needs, expressed sympathy to them. And then he won their confidence. And then he said, follow me. So the first thing that happens to us when we know Christ is we become this new person that wants to share. As I mentioned, the woman left her water pot. The prodigal son surrendered his rights. He surrendered his ownership, his selfishness. He surrendered all of that to Jesus. A lot of people are so concerned about their rights. They're so concerned about what they deserve or what they should get. But when Jesus comes into your heart, all of that becomes secondary, unimportant. The Apostle Paul said it was refuse, it was garbage, so much garbage. Because the pearl of great price, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl for which a man will sell all that he has. He'll get rid of everything for the sake of that pearl. Or the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field for which a man will sell everything that he has to buy that field so that he can have that treasure. When you have Christ, when you have Jesus, pretty much nothing else matters, really. I mean, it matters, but not in the same way. It's way down the list of important things. You'll lose stuff, you'll get rid of stuff, you'll give up stuff, you'll freely give away stuff for the purpose of Jesus and helping another person to know Christ. So in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he calls it rubbish. Now, this guy named Russell, he was Russell Davis. I'll never forget him. I came up to my church, and he's sitting on a rock that was part of our landscaping there at the church. He's got his gang's paraphernalia on. He's tattooed to the hilt. You know, he's got all the look of a gang street person, you know. And he's sitting there on this rock by the front door of the church. When I come to the office that morning, and there's nobody else around, and of course, you know, hey, I'm a person, basically, as a guy, here's what I believe. It's human effort plus divine power, except for your salvation, okay? Your salvation was paid on the cross. Amen to that?
Amen.
But everything else is human effort plus divine power. So I'm the kind of guy that says I'm going to pray to God for safety, but I'm also not going to put myself in harm's way if I can help it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right, so I'm a kind of a praise the Lord and pass the ammunition kind of guy, all right? All right, that's just kind of, that's. I think the Bible teaches that. So I'm watching, I'm being careful, I'm kind of checking around, as you know, I don't know what's going on here. So I come up and he stands up and he comes up and he says, are you the pastor? And about that time you're feeling like saying, I'm not sure. Tell me what you want and then I'll let you know? But I said, yes, I am. He said, boy, do I ever need to talk to you. I said, well, come on in. Let's have a chat. So we went into the office, sat down, and I won't take you through the whole conversation, but he was raised as an Adventist when he was a kid and strayed way away, and in a nutshell, he had become the most powerful gun. I should back up. He became the most powerful drug dealer in that entire region of that state, of that entire region. And he said, "I got to get out." He said, "My soul is lost. My marriage is going to be lost. My kids are going to be lost." He says, "I'm about to lose everything that matters to me." He says, "I don't know what to do." I said, "Well, let's start with the gospel." I said, "Can we just take one step at a time?" He said, "Okay." And so I asked him, I said, "I think you pretty much told me, but," I said, "Russ, do you have the assurance that if you should die, or that if Jesus would come, that you would have eternal life?" And he hung his head and he said, "No, absolutely not." He says, "I know I would not be in heaven." I said, "Well, would you like to change that?" He said, "Yes, I would." And I said, "Well," and then I shared the gospel with him. I shared how that we're all sinners, that everyone has violated the commandments of God, that none of us are fit to go to heaven, that we have no righteousness. I shared that with him from the Bible. And then I shared John 3:16. I said, "You probably still remember John 3:16. He said, "Oh yeah, I can still quote it." He says, "I learned it in church school." And he quoted John 3:16. I said, "Well, Russ," I said, "it says right there that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." I said, "That means you and me." And he just said, "It's hard to believe that God would do that for me." I said, "I know it is hard to believe, but," I said, "do you still believe that the Bible is true?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, it says right there, and you just quoted it. Are you willing to accept that verse as being the truth of God?" He said, "I have to." I said, "Yeah, there's really no other option, is there?" "No." So he said, "What do I do?" I said, "Well, we need to pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart." I said, "Are you willing to do that?" He said, "Yes." So we knelt down right there and put my arm around him. I said, "Do you feel comfortable repeating a prayer after me?" He said, "Yes. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner." And boy, I wish you could, I wish I could upload to your brain that you could hear what he said and how he said it, but you could just hear the deep heart cry of this lost soul as he's saying, "I know I am a sinner. You promised in your word that if I confess my sins, that you would be faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all my unrighteousness." And he prayed that prayer and he started to cry. And I started to cry. And we continued on, and we claimed the gift of salvation through Christ. That beautiful verse, Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." And so he prayed that prayer, tears just streaming down his cheeks. And after we said amen, he sat down. He said, "I know what I got to do." He said, "But I'll admit," he said, "I'm afraid to do it." He said, "I have to cut off all ties to the drug world." He said, "I know I got to do that." He said, "But I believe Jesus will help me now." And I said, "Well, Russ, we'll get the whole church praying for you." And we did. The whole church, man, they were praying for him every day, praying for him, because they knew how dangerous this was going to be. They were really praying for him. And you know something? In a matter of 6 months, the Lord blessed that young man, and he was completely detached from the drug world. He had no fear regarding the law, because he had gone to the sheriff during that 6 months, and he had confessed everything. He knew he was going to have to make some things right, but he was so happy. And he was in the process of doing all that, and the judge, because of what had happened in his life, and he commuted his sentence to very little bit, and in a short while he was out, and he was with his wife and his kids, and they had a home, and he got a good job, and he became my head deacon. Amen. Amen. Yeah, isn't that incredible what God can do? And what, there's no person and no situation that is hopeless, ever. In Christ, all things are possible. Pray, you keep praying, and you don't ever quit praying. but then you do your part. Remember, Matthew 7:7, prayer has two parts. There's the asking part and there's the doing part. The asking part is asking God to do his part, but then there's your part. Ask, that's your part, and it shall be given you, that's his part. Seek, that's your part, and you will find, that's his part. Knock, that's your part, and the door will be opened, that's his part. So as you work along with your prayers, God will hear your prayers. So in Luke 15:21, the prodigal son comes back. Paul turns his whole life upside down. The woman leaves her water pot. Russ leaves his whole past behind him. And he comes. And the only thing Russ wanted to do at that point, he kept saying, Pastor, is there anything I can do? I mean, every time I says, Pastor, is there anything I can do? He says, I want to do more. I'm not doing enough. Is there anything I can do? I said, well, Russ, you're already doing this and this and this. He says, I know, but he says, God has done so much for me. Is there anything more I can do? When a person is truly converted, they want to be a doer. And that's why every man in this room, I'm talking to the men right now, that's why every man in this room should come to know Christ this way, because Christ was a doer. He was not a talker. He was a doer. 3/4 of his life was doing. Only about 1/4 of his life was talking. He was a doer. He was a person that believed in getting involved and making real changes in people's lives. And we are his representatives. So the whole earth and all the blessings that God has, which are unfathomable, innumerable, all of these blessings and everything you can possibly imagine in this world, they all belong to God. And he wants to use you as a channel to be a blessing. You are, as Paul wrote, you are his ambassador, 2 Corinthians 5:20. And in Genesis 12, verse 3, if you want to take your Bible and turn to that, that's a really important verse. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, he's talking to Abraham, but Abraham represents all of us. He says to Abraham, in you shall all the people of the earth be what?
Blessed.
Yeah. So, you know, for example, let me just mention a few things that all of you have probably already been a blessing to the world. You know, at camp meeting every year, they film all those things, you know, and then they put it on the internet for other people all over the world to see. Can you imagine how unattractive it would be if the auditorium was empty? What if there was only like a dozen people there when this preacher is preaching his heart out and nobody can hear anybody say amen because there's hardly anybody there, you know? But so when the place is empty and they if they videoed that and they sent it out like that, people will go, well, there's nobody there. You know, why should I be interested in this? There's nobody there. So you underestimate how important it is when you just show up. When you show up and you take your seat and you're there amongst the rest of God's people, whatever is going on, and then that's filmed and it's sent all over the world, people look at that and go, you've done it. When they go back and they pan across and you see this full auditorium, you go, wow, there's a lot of people there, you know? And it makes you as a viewer go, this is important. I need to listen to this. What's happening here? So that's one way you've already been a blessing. When you give your offerings, and probably all of you have given offerings, when you give your offerings and those offerings are then used around the world to help with the gospel, you're having a part in that. And when you get to heaven, you're going to be totally shocked at how heaven looks at your offering, however small it may be. Because you had a part in the salvation of people all over the world. So just in those two things right there, you've been a blessing. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Yeah. Did you know saying amen is good for your health?
Amen.
Yeah, and it also keeps you awake. Did you know that? So, yeah. Now, J.C. Penney, he's one of my favorite characters from history. J.C. Penney is quite a guy. He was a devout Christian man, and he wanted... Why did he get into the business of mercantile? Why did he do that? The reason he did that was because he wanted to be a blessing. This was his way of being a blessing to the world, of his Christian faith, being able to help other people. When he was asked why he got into this work, he said, well, people need things. They need clothing. They need a variety of things, and they need it at a decent price. And they need quality at a decent price. And he said, I want to provide what I possibly can to help make the lives of people better. And he said, I think that's what Jesus would do. And so he got into that business for that reason. And he was a man who returned his tithe. So when he began to return his tithe, he returned 10%. He knew that the Bible taught that the tithe is 10%. And so he began to return 10%. Well, God blessed him. He made sure that his business was run in a Christian manner, and he returned the tithe on his increase. And so God blessed him, just like it says in Malachi. And so when God blessed him, he turned to his wife one day. He says, "You know, sweetheart, God has blessed us so much. Let me tell you how much God has blessed us." And he told her how much God had blessed him. And he said, "Don't you think that we should return more tithe to God?" And they decided to return 20% to God of their tithe. And so God blessed him even more. And as time went by, he came to his wife and he said, "You know, we've got plenty to live on. We should return 30% of our income to God." And so they did. And God blessed them more. When the man died, he was returning 90% of his personal income to God. And he was quoted as saying, it was in the newspaper when they published his obituary, he said, "The 10% I live on is more than most people have." And he said, "I want to give it to God." So he's a person from history that I admire. He understood these things, that living for Jesus. Why are we here? What's our purpose here? Our purpose here is to point people to Jesus, to attract people to Jesus, to help people find Jesus. Because when this life is over, it's for sure that that's all that's going to matter. So when you think about your tithe, for example, to me, the tithe is just it's a test. It's an entry point. It's not the sum total of what we do. It's only a part of what I do. See, when I make those brownies and I take it over to the neighbors, it attracts them to Jesus. And then it wasn't long after that, after two or three plates of brownies, wasn't long after that they wanted to know what my church was. And when I came home from Christmas this last year, at Christmas time, came home, and my neighbor was up on his roof putting Christmas lights up, and he knows I'm a pastor, and we've talked freely over the fence and all that. And so he's putting his lights up on his roof, and I come driving up, and I get out of my car. He says, "Hey," we're in a cul-de-sac, you know. And he said, "Hey," everybody for about two blocks around could hear his voice on a cold winter night, you know. "Pastor, pray for me." He says it right out loud like that. I said, "I do, because I do." And he says, "I know, but I want you to pray for me right now." I said, "Why?" "I'm afraid of heights." So I said, "Okay." And he was serious. He was serious. He was up there like, "Ah." You know, so I prayed for him, and he lived to tell the story. But when, being a representative of God, being an ambassador of God, it's a prayer for somebody when they need a prayer. It's a helping hand when somebody needs a helping hand. I helped my neighbor the other day lift a heavy thing into his truck. It took me like 5 minutes. It's just being there. She came, the other neighbor came running over to the door the other day. She'd locked herself out of her house, and her little baby was inside. And she was terrified, and I said, "Hey, we'll take care of it." So I got the phone, and I said, "Did you check all the doors and windows?" "Yes." So I said, "Okay." So I got the phone up, and I called the guy over to come and open the door for her, you know, and I don't want her to pay for it. That's not what a neighbor does. I took care of it for her. I told her I would take care of it. I took care of it. So he came and he opened the door. And she got in. It took about 30 minutes. She was terrified, but she got in. Everything was okay. But she came to my door. She came to my wife's door, my door, to ask for help. Because we want to, what is my purpose? My purpose is to attract people to Jesus. So for me, tithe and offering, that's just another way. It's just part of who we are, of helping people find Christ. And tithe is just the very first step. It's the first step in giving your life and in helping other people to find Jesus. So, and it says that God is going to bless us as we do this. And we bring it to We bring it. Why do we bring it to the church? Well, because the Bible says so. Places like Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 35 to 37. We don't just throw our tithe any old place. The tithe is a test. The tithe is not mine. The tithe is a test, like the tree of the Garden of Eden. It was a test. Or like Samson's hair. It was a test. And the tithe is a test. Will I be faithful in the tithe? And the Bible is very specific about how the tithe is to be used. It's to be used for the priesthood, for the purpose of the proclamation of the gospel. And therefore, it is to be brought to the storehouse, where the distribution to the priests is made, according to the Bible. And in our case, as a denomination, that's the conference. And we do that through the local church. I've had a lot of people ask questions about this over the years. That's why I'm going through that right now. We bring it to the church, where it is sent to the conference, which is the storehouse, where it is distributed to the pastors and evangelists and gospel workers who do the work of preaching the gospel. That's what the tithe is for. Now, please, I don't want to unnecessarily offend anybody, but when you take the tithe and you give it to a neighbor or you give it to whatever, that's not faithful to the tithe. And you're not fulfilling the test for which the tithe was established. The tithe is given for the proclamation of the gospel. It's a test of your faith. You know, sometimes the local church is suffering, and I understand, I'm a pastor. 60 to 65% of my local income goes to the school, probably the same way for you. And it's hard to meet the rest of your needs in your church, you know, when you're thinking about all this. But I'm getting ahead of myself when I say this, but one of the things that I work really hard at with our conference is helping people get out of debt. We instituted a program to help all the pastors get out of debt and all the teachers get out of debt. And I believe that every church member should be out of debt. And I think that every church, this is my personal opinion, you might think I'm crazy, that's okay. I think every church should have a program to help every member in their church get out of debt. And one of our churches in the Washington Conference has done that. It's the Kent, K-E-N-T, the Kent Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I was just there not long ago, and they were talking, they weren't making offering appeals like you normally hear. Because people have so much surplus, because they're all out of debt. And so their budget, halfway through the year, they were already $40,000 ahead of their budget. Because the people are out of debt. So when we help each other to get out of debt, and we stay out of debt, and we learn how to stay out of debt, then there's this abundance that can be applied to so many things. So I believe strongly in that, but I'm getting ahead of myself. But we bring the tithe, and when we do that, God blesses us, and then we can add another step. That's just the tithe is the first step. Then when we have this blessing from God, then we take another step. But see, here's what a lot of people do. They go, oh, I got this extra income. I'm going to spend it on... Okay, and probably what they're spending it on isn't bad. But remember, my purpose in life is Christ. That comes before a toy or before anything. My purpose in life is Christ. So the first question we want to ask in our home is, this extra income has come to us. How much of this can we give to make the world a better place? How much of this can we give to be a blessing to other people, to help more people find the Lord? Now, that doesn't mean you live in poverty. It doesn't mean that you sacrifice to the point of bare bones, you know. But God blesses you. He gives you this abundance, and then you take this abundance and you put Him first, and you say, how can we help spread the gospel first? Then you talk about the other things that you want to do. Then God blesses you even more. And your prayers... See, the old-timers, bless their hearts, and I really mean that, the old-timers, they had it right. They used to talk about the three-legged milk stool. Most people nowadays don't even know what a milk stool is. But when people still milk cows, some of them had one leg and some of them had three legs, okay? But the old-timers talked about the three-legged milk stool when it came to having a strong relationship with Jesus. Bible study, prayer, and sharing. Bible study, prayer, and sharing. Those are the three things that make a strong Christian. If you're studying your Bible but you're not praying, then you lack power. If you're studying your Bible and praying, but you're not sharing, then you lack joy. Because joy comes through sharing. And as you share, remember what he said, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, I'm sharing with you what our joy is so that your joy may be full, and then our joy will be increased. And so as you share, you have great joy. So God gives us these blessings so that we can share. Now, this guy Frank, he was also raised as an Adventist, and like the previous story I told you, he also had lost his way. And I came to visit him. I don't remember exactly now how we met, but it led to a visit. I came to his home, and we got to talking, and they wanted Bible studies. So I began to give him Bible studies. And as in the course of giving Bible studies, Frank brought this up. I didn't bring it up. He brought it up. He said, Pastor, I got a question for you. He says, I have this popcorn business. And Frank popped the popcorn, flavored it, packaged it, and delivered it to the various outlets. And this was a big, pretty big business. He had a big warehouse where he was doing all this and had several employees. So it was a big business. So he's providing this popcorn, but he hadn't been returning his tithe. And he said, Pastor, what do I do? He said, it takes all of our money just to live each month. He had four kids, and you know. He said, what do I do? I said, well, Frank, I said, do you believe God is calling you to do this? He said, yes, I do. I said, well, then it's a matter of faith between you and God, is it not? He said, yes. So I said, really, the question, Frank, is do you trust God enough to make up the difference when you return your tithe? He said, yeah, that's it. I said, what are you going to do? He was quiet for a long time. But he finally said, if I'm really going to do what I know God wants me to do, I need to return my tithe. And so he decided to make that to do that. So he turned in his tithe at church the next week. It was a considerable sum. I don't know how much it was because I don't look. I know I have the right to look as a pastor, but I don't look. I don't ever want that to be an issue between me and a church member. So I don't do it. But he told me it was a pretty good sum of money. And he didn't know what he was going to do. And I kid you not, that week, he got a check from a guy who had owed him money for 5 years. And the check was twice as much as what he had turned in tithe. And he said, Pastor, and he held that check up. He saved that check until I came for the Bible study that week. He held that check up, and he said, Pastor, this is God's answer to my faith. And he said, he did not fail me. And he was in awe at what God had done. And my dad, who was an electrician and a builder most of his life, when we started going to church and he started to return the tithe, oh, you get to see all my life here pass by, okay? That's fine. You might even know some of those people, I don't know. But as my dad began to return tithe, he made the comment one day at supper time. He just kind of shook his head, and he said, seems like I give the Lord the amount of a tablespoon, and he throws it back at me with a shovel. And because he learned the blessing that comes to us as we give, as we make ourselves available. Now, are you standing over there, Rick, because I got to watch my clock?
No, sir.
Okay.
Are y'all being blessed?
Amen.
Okay, all right. Okay, now everything that God does is abundant. Now there's different levels of abundance. He blesses, remember Jesus said some 10, some 20, some 30, but God always blesses. He always blesses because that's who he is. He loves to bless and he wants us to reflect him. So when people see you, you want them to say, oh, here's the lady that is such a blessing to me. Here's the man that's always blessing people. So this is the picture of God that we want to give people, that I am a person that they can count on for a blessing. Wherever I show up, that to receive a blessing. Wherever you show up, to receive a blessing. Does that make sense? You're being awful quiet again? All right. Okay, so look at this ear of corn. One of those seeds, and when it dries up, that's a seed. So you take one seed and you put it in the ground, and you'll get at least one ear, maybe two, sometimes three, depending on the stock. And each one of those rows has a couple of dozen seeds that you can eat it, of course, but if you don't and you let it dry up, it'll be a seed. So God is abundant. You have a watermelon. And inside the watermelon are rows and rows of seeds, which you hate when you're eating a watermelon. You got to spit them out. But think about the abundance of what God is doing. One watermelon with all those seeds. See, God wants your life to be a life of blessing, a blessing to other people. And when you are blessing other people, your joy, your peace, your love, your relationship with Christ just gets bigger and bigger and better and better. It's the funnest thing that you can possibly do. So what did he say in John chapter 10? I've come that you may have life, and repeat the rest, that you may have it more abundantly. He wants you. Now, that doesn't mean that your abundance will be like your neighbor's abundance or your church, a fellow church member's abundance. And we're not to envy, and we're not to think that the lot of another person is better than our own. But God will give you your abundance to share. Now, for example, my wife loves to quilt. She used to do a lot of spinning, too. She used to be involved in knitting a lot, and she did a lot of research into wool, and she would card the wool and spin the wool on her grandpa's spinning machine that he made for her out of myrtle wood and all that stuff. So she had all this stuff that she was doing. But what did she do with that? She knit up these baby sweaters to give to people who had babies. That's why she did it. And she loved to give it away. And she's making quilts now. So why does she make quilts? She gives them to the kids and the grandkids. But she keeps making quilts, and she gives them to the neighbor. She just made a quilt for our neighbor's baby that they just had. So she does. She loves to do. See, that's her abundance. See, so I know people who love to cook. That's their abundance. God has given you abundance, and the reason He gives you that abundance is to share it. Some of you are restaurant connoisseurs. I'm serious. Some of you keep track of restaurants, and you know where to go and what they're like, and all of that. That's a blessing. And why does God give you that interest and that ability? So that you can say, would you like to go to the best Chinese place in the world? Come with me. Would you like the best Italian food available or the best Mexican food? You keep track of all that. And so then you can go, hey, come with me. I want to treat you to a dinner. And what are you going to pay for that dinner? Maybe at the most, what, $15? You know, most places. How is that really going to hurt you? By saying to that person, hey, come with me, and I'll take you, and I would love to treat you to dinner. You get better acquainted, and they're just amazed that anybody would do something like that. As we give, Matthew 25, as we give of our life, whether it is time, whether it is a talent, whatever it may be, as we give of our life, then God gives us more. He gives us more. Now, my son, Keith, he's a building contractor in British Columbia, Kelowna, British Columbia. And I'm so proud of him for a lot of reasons. I'm proud of all my kids, but I'm very proud of him. And he's doing very well with his construction business. And when he started this business, he came to me and he said, as he was making this decision, and he said, Dad, he said right from the start, he said, I've made this decision before I put anything in place. Before I talk to anybody else, he said, I want you to help me consecrate my life and my work to God. So we knelt down and we committed him, placed my hands upon him. We committed him and his knowledge and his talent and his business to God. And he calls me once a week for prayer so that we can pray about his business and what he's trying to accomplish. And his goal is that everyone in Kelowna will know that his business is a godly business. Amen. And that they can trust him to keep his word. And he's been tested. He was tested on one job in particular that comes to mind. It was a $10,000 test. He was either going to keep his word and his integrity and eat that $10,000, or he was going to get that $10,000, as would be his legal right to do. Sometimes legality and morality do not meet. And so here he was tested. Shall I do the legal thing that will allow me to get what a lot of people would say is my due, or shall I sacrifice and keep my word? So he called. He said, Dad, he said, I know what I got to do. He said, it's just really hard. He said, we're just struggling to make ends meet. He says, everybody thinks if you own a business, you have all this money. He says, you don't have all this money. He says, you just have all this work and you have all this worry, you know. But he said, people always think, well, he's in business. He can handle it, you know. I said, I know, Keith. So we prayed, and he said, I know what I got to do, Dad. So not long after that, he was named by the Chamber of Commerce, the city of Kelowna, as their preferred builder. So that when people come there and they say, who do you recommend? The first name they recommend is him. Amen. And that was after he was tested. See, why are we here? We're here to bring glory to God. We are here to attract people to Jesus. Whether you're a builder, whether you're a preacher, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you're a teacher, whatever your life may be, your purpose is to attract people to Jesus. My time, my talent, my thoughts, my abilities. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Not a mite would I withhold. All to Jesus I surrender. Amen. We give it all to Him. And that is the way of blessing. That is the way of joy. That's the way of peace. When we hang on to the things of this world or the relationships of this world, when we hang on to those things to the point that we become self-centered, we lose our joy. We lose our blessing. We lose our peace. But peace and joy and blessing come from giving it all to Jesus. I just love this story. This is, cut me off when I'm supposed to be cut off. But anyway, this building here is not any longer a music store, but it once was. This was Ogden's Music in Portland, Oregon. I can't remember his first name. I always called him Mr. Ogden. But when he was 70 years old, a lot of us go, well, I'm too old for this, and I'm too old. No, you know what? When he was 70 years old, he came to his wife, and he said, I'm bored. She said, I know. I'm telling you exactly the way he told it to me. Because I asked him when we were buying a piano there. Actually, I should say my wife's parents were wanting to give her a gift, and so she's a pianist, and so they wanted to give her a new piano. So she was in there looking at the pianos. And as she was looking at the pianos, Mr. Ogden was standing there, and I said, hey, I said, tell me how this all happened. And, oh, he was happy to tell the story, you know. So he said, well, when I was 70 years old, and he was 93 at this point, he said, when I was 70 years old, I came to my wife, and I told you what they said. And he said, honey, he said, I want to take all of our life savings, let that sink in for a minute, and I want to open a music store. And she looked up at him. What a woman of bravery and faith. She looked up at him. She said, you know, I know you have always wanted to do that. She said, let's do it. We're not getting any younger. So they took all of their life savings, and they purchased this building and this plot of ground here, and they worked with the piano manufacturers and the organ manufacturers, and they brought in an inventory, not knowing how it was going to go. But he was a man of faith, a man of prayer, and a man of tithe. He was faithful in sharing with God and being faithful to God. And he told me, from the day I opened the door, he said, it's been nothing but blessing. Amen. And he said, my sole purpose, he says, I sell pianos and organs to the church members at cost. He said, because I want them to use it for the glory of God. Amen. He said, I sell to the churches at cost because I want them to use it for the glory of God. He said, everybody else, they pay the regular price. And he said, God has blessed my business. Amen. And he said, here I am 23 years later, and he said, I'm having the time of my life. See, what was his purpose? His purpose was to bring people to Christ, and he was doing it through the musician's way, through the instruments that he had there. So whatever we are, whatever we do, we are here like Abraham to be a blessing to the world, like Job to bless millions of people, like Nicodemus to fund the church or to help the church. And this Adventist farmer I want to tell you about. What a story. I can't believe this. Every time I think of it, I go, wow, what an amazing God we serve. But no, this didn't happen to me. It happened to a personal friend of mine. His name is Paul Cole, and he was pastoring a church. And this man was a member of his church. And he was an orchardist, and he had a beautiful orchard. And his farm that he owned still had a bank note on it, and he had to make balloon payments every year after the harvest. So he was a person, now whether you agree with this or not is kind of beside the point, but this is what he believed that he should do. And you may not share his belief. That's okay, because he was trying to be true to his conscience. But he said, I will never set out a smudge pot on Friday night. Now, some of you may not know what a smudge pot is, but it used to be, and they don't do it so much anymore, although they still do, but it used to be a metal pot about this big around, and it stood about this tall with a chimney on it, about like so, and they would put burlap and other things in there. And then when a frost would come in the spring that might kill the blossoms, they would light all these smudge pots, and the little bit of heat that would get through the orchard would keep the frost from setting on the blossoms. And it made a lot of smoke, and so that's why they called it a smudge pot. He said, I'm never going to set out a smudge pot on Friday night. That was his conscience. So he didn't do that. And along comes this killing frost. It was it was all over the valley, going to be a killing frost Friday night. Take care of your crops, you know. But he said, nope, not going to do it. Well, he lost all of his crops. But he said, well, praise the Lord, I got another year, because he had a clause that said if his entire harvest was wiped out, that he could delay that balloon payment till the next year. Surely, you know, next year would be better. But same thing happened 2 years in a row. So he had to sell his place, because the only way he could pay off the bank was to sell the place, take some of the equity, and pay back the bank. Well, they prayed about it, and they asked God to bless somehow through this situation. They took the money, paid off the bank, and they had enough equity left over to make a decent down payment on a new farm. So they went out looking far and wide to find a new farm. And in the meantime, he came to my friend and my pastor friend and said, do you have an explanation? I've returned my tithe. I return offering and tithe. And I'm trying to live the way God has called us to live. Why would God let this happen? And to my friend's credit, he didn't try to give him an answer. You know, he just said, you know, I have no idea. He said, but you're going to know someday. And when you do, you owe me an explanation. You know? And so he said, okay, when I find out the answer, I'll give you the explanation. So what happened was they went out looking. They had only two criteria that they wanted to make sure. One was they had to be close enough to an Adventist school that their kids could go to get a Christian education. The second one was they had to be close enough to an Adventist church that they could drive there once every week and get to the church. Well, they looked far and wide, and they finally found what was to them the perfect farm. And they were so excited about this farm, and they couldn't believe this was just perfect. And they got made the offer, and it all went through, and they actually went to escrow and signed the papers and got the keys, and they're on their way to go take a look at the farm and dream. And that's when they looked at each other and said, uh-oh, we forgot to ask, where is the school and where is the church? Well, there was no Adventist school for hundreds of miles, and the nearest Adventist church was over 100 miles away. And they did drive there once in a while, but that was quite a trip to take just to get to church. And sometimes during the year, they just couldn't feasibly make it happen. So they knew what they had to do, and this was in a state where you could get in trouble for homeschooling. Get in trouble with the state for homeschooling. So they decided to homeschool secretly. So they've got their three or four kids. I don't remember the number now, but they had three or four kids, and she's teaching them at home. Well, you can't keep things like that secret from neighbors. You know, they see stuff. And so after the first month or two, a neighbor comes over, knocks at the door, and says, you know, I never see your kids get on the school bus. And she thought when she said that, oh, boy, here we go. She said, well, I homeschool them. And she said, well, why do you do that? She said, well, we're Christians. And she said, we just simply cannot allow our kids to receive the education that's so typical in public schools these days. We don't believe what they believe, and we don't want our kids to get their heads full of all of those false ideas, and not to mention, she said, the corruption that comes in through their association with other students. And the lady clapped her hands, and she went like this. She said, "Praise the Lord." She said, "We've been praying, several of us have been praying for a church school." She said, "Can I bring my kids and have you teach them too?" She said, "I've got several other people that have children. They want the same thing." And they ended up with about 20 kids in their house every day of the week. And they called up the conference. What does it cost to have a teacher? And the people all pitched in. All those people who weren't Adventists, they all pitched in. And they got an Adventist teacher to come and teach their kids in that person's home. So now talk about being close to a church school. You're living in it, right? You know? So that's about as close as you're going to get. What an answer to prayer that was. And then, of course, what happened after that? Well, why are you doing this? And what do you believe? And next thing you know, there's a small Adventist church meeting there in their home. So, you know, so not only did they have the farm, and not only did they have the school and the church. And so they come back. He comes back to Paul, and he says this. He says, you know, he said, if God had not allowed my crops to fail, I would not have gone to that place. And we could not have done what he wanted us to do. He said, what I thought was a curse was actually a blessing. And so God did reward their faith. God did reward their sacrifice. Sometimes it takes time to see the results of those things. But he is faithful. Amen. And he has promised that he will not fail.
Amen.
So Jesus gave, this is how I feel, okay? Jesus gave everything for me. Shall I not give everything for him? It doesn't matter if it's a visit to see Rick or if it's giving a waitress an extra big tip because we believe and feel impressed that that's what we should do, or whether it's returning tithe. And this week, my wife and I are going to make a donation to the student aid fund of our church because there's a real need there, and we're going to do that this week. And or whether it's brownies, I'm here to be a blessing. I'm here to be a blessing. So I brought a blessing with me because we believe in doing things like this. I can't help but believe that in a group this size, there is somebody who really could use a little extra money. So I'm going to put this over here somewhere. I'm going to just put it underneath this book. And I don't need to see or know. And I don't want any fights over this, okay? But if you need a little extra money to pay that bill, or you need a little extra to give to somebody to encourage them that you know needs it, then there it is. It's only $20. But there it is, okay? What's that?
Can I add to
that? Yes, you may certainly add to that. Yes, you may. Yes, you may. So if you want to add to that, praise the Lord. That's unexpected, and I'm feeling blessed. Thank you. So somebody here or somebody you may know is in desperate need, and we can do this for Jesus, okay? But that's why we're here. We're here to be a blessing for other people. Well, it looks like the Holy Spirit is doing something here.
Amen.
So if you want to add to that, then this is the first time I've had an altar call like this. All right? So if you want to add to that, you just go right ahead and bring it up here. Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya, kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya, kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya, O Lord, kumbaya. Someone's praying, my Lord. Kumbaya, someone's praying.
I know a lady that needs it.
She's right in front of it. She's gave up her job.
That's fine.
She's working for God. I'm not going to pick it up, but she needs it.
Oh, Lord, kumbaya. Dear Father, there's so much we can't do. We wish we could do more. We would like to save our whole town. We'd like to see every person there accept Jesus as their Savior. We give books and we provide programs and we visit as best we can, but it's overwhelming at times. There's so much we are not able to do, but little by little we can make a difference as we share our time, sometimes our money, sometimes our talents. Just show us who and where and how that we can be a blessing to the people around us. And we thank you, Jesus, that you always hear our prayers. And we ask you to take this money that you have inspired this day. And Lord, you know my heart is just overjoyed at what you have just done. And I give you the praise because you have moved here today. We have witnessed a miracle right here today. It's awe-inspiring, Lord. It makes me want to do more. So please, Lord, you know who needs this, and I pray that they will receive it so that they can have the joy of the Lord in their life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, thanks for coming. You have something you want to say? 2:00 tomorrow, same time, same place, same channel. Okay? So God bless you. See you tomorrow.